week, and I had a whole nother sermon that I worked on, and called The Barrier to Revival. And then as I was putting all the scriptures in and everything, and then the Lord just quickened me, and for whatever reason, God wants me to preach this message tonight. So I have to save that one for another time. I want to preach tonight about a very powerful verse, and it highlights something special for us, and that's the reality that we are in Christ Jesus. How many have heard that before? That you are in Christ Jesus. And what does it mean for us as believers to hold this position? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 through 9 is going to be our main text tonight. And this is what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 through 9 says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, just as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you eagerly await the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you till the end, blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you have your way in this place. As always, Lord, I ask that you increase as I but decrease, Lord God. I ask that you bring us revelation and understanding through your holy scriptures this evening, God. Help us to realize our position which we find ourselves in your holy Son, Jesus Christ. Speak to our lives in this place. And in Jesus' mighty name we say, amen. Let's look at this phrase first, in Christ Jesus. You know what's interesting about the church in Corinth is Paul is writing this letter, and he's writing it to a church that has a lot of issues. And like, join the club, right? Well, if you're looking for the perfect church, the minute you walk in, it just became imperfect. Amen. So we understand that churches have issues, churches have problems. And throughout this letter, Paul is going to be correcting some of these things, and he's going to illuminate to them and explain to them where they're falling short and how they can correct it. And yet, but he doesn't open up with that. How rare, how odd is it for us to know someone's flaws, to know someone's issues, and yet when we're trying to speak to them, we don't start right away with that, amen. You know, if you're like me, you know, when I grew up in the neighborhood, there was a lot of people, they couldn't wait to tell you all the things that you were doing wrong, amen. But here Paul begins with a spiritual truth, and he wants this church, and in essence, us as the body of Christ, to understand this phrase that we are in Christ Jesus. Let's go back to verse 4. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Paul starts with affirming and bringing to mind our privilege. Yes, I said privilege, for we are not entitled to belong to the Lord. It is a privilege, it is an honor that men like myself, that women like yourself, because how many women like to act innocent once they get saved, amen. We know you were crazy too, hallelujah, amen. It's a privilege that you can find yourself in Christ Jesus to say that I belong to the Lord of Lords, to the King of Kings, to God Almighty. And Paul is giving thanks to God for this truth. For despite their deficiencies, and they had many, they were built into pride. If you study and you read the rest of 1 Corinthians, you'll see they loved the spiritual gifts. They felt like the more gifts you had, the better Christian you were. And Paul has to correct them a little bit on this concept. But he says, despite all that, he can thank God for their lives because they are in Christ Jesus. What an amazing truth. What an amazing position that we find ourselves in. You know, I like LeBron James, much to my dad's dismay. You know, he loves Michael Jordan, and we crack up, me and my son, because we say, you know, the old heads, man, they'll defend Michael Jordan to the death, all right? There's no telling them that he's not the greatest. So we just kind of, you know, okay, you know, dad, no problem, amen, you know. But we like LeBron, you know, and Kobe, but, You know, it was interesting because out of character one day, LeBron was doing a post game, and they were asking him because they lost a series and, you know, another opportunity for a title. And he makes the statement, at the end of the day, when I wake up tomorrow, I'll still be me. I'll still be rich, in essence. So, yes, we're not going to win the championship, but my position in life has not changed. He was still considered one of the greatest players of all time. He was still somebody who was close to being a billionaire athlete at the time. But think about this statement in the world. What could drive him to say that was his status, his position as a rich young man who had more money than anybody could ever dream, and nothing was going to change that. Everybody else was saying, you should care about winning. You should care about losing. These things should affect you. And he said, at the end of the day, I'm still rich. And I'm paraphrasing. That's not a direct quote. And we look at that. But think about this as a Christian. How much more can we stand there and say, okay, life is this and life is that. But when I wake up tomorrow morning, I will be in Christ Jesus still. Nothing will change the fact that I am in Christ Jesus. My bank account doesn't determine that. My neighbors don't determine that. My friends, my family, whether people hate me, whether people love me, whether people can't stand me, I will wake up and I find myself in Christ Jesus, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a grace. Grace means you've been given something you do not deserve. This is a grace that's been given to God. In essence, this is the gospel message. But yet, it doesn't stop there. Let's go to verse 5. Then he says that in everything, I mean, no, everything means everything, you were enriched in him. He highlights a few choice ones, in all speech and all knowledge, but I want to focus on in everything, because by God's grace, not only are we in Christ Jesus, not only are we accepted into God's holy family, the Bible says we've been adopted. We have the spirit of adoption. We can call God Abba Father, our Father in heaven. This grace doesn't stop there. It enables people like me and you to be enriched by the living God. You see, when we only elevate the gifts, we forget to elevate the giver and who makes those things possible for us. Remember, the church in Corinth put too much emphasis on possessing the gifts of the Spirit, and they weren't putting enough emphasis on God, the Holy God, who gave us those very gifts through Jesus Christ, who enabled us to have the ability to change, who enabled you tonight to have the ability to step into his house to hear his word. I don't know about you, but when I wasn't saved, there wasn't too many Wednesday nights that I woke up and said, I can't wait to get to church later. Amen. Some of you still don't want to go to church, even say it. Hallelujah. God's going to help us. Amen. But we can overlook these things because we're always looking for the next thing in life. We're always measuring ourselves up into the thing that we lack. And if you peeled away everything that you were able to do and all you were left with is that you are in Christ Jesus, Paul's trying to get you to understand that you already have received the greatest gift that the world could ever contain, and that you are a child of the living God. Yes, there's more places you want to grow into, amen? Yes, there's more spiritual maturity you want to reach. Yes, no doubt there's things you're trying to change and you're trying to work out, and we work with the Holy Spirit. But we have to begin always in our lives and to know that we can be enriched by God through Jesus Christ. Think about this word enriched. Enriched carries the meaning that it's not something ordinary, that it's been added to. It's been souped up, so to speak. It has more of what it is than it's ever had before. An example of this could be uranium. You know, there's regular uranium, and then there's enriched uranium. You cannot put regular uranium and make an atomic bomb. It ain't gonna do nothing. You need uranium that's been enriched. It's been concentrated. It's been powered up. It's been doubled down upon. It has more than it's ever had before. So Paul says, this is what's happening in your life right now. despite if you're operating in anything special or doing anything special in the kingdom of God, just by nature of being saved, you are enriched. There's more God in you than has ever been before. There's more power in your life today than has ever been more available to you. And it's not something to overlook. It's not something to just toss to the side and say, oh, I'll just wait to this or wait for that. If we could grasp this concept, there'll be little things that we could do in the kingdom of God. Too often times, we're sitting there and we keep thinking about all the things we don't have and why we can't accomplish what we want to accomplish. And Paul says, you are being enriched in everything. This is why I can go from being a drug addict, an alcoholic, to preaching God's word. Because not only did he save me, but he enriched me in everything. And am I somebody special? I know what you're saying. Oh, Pastor, well, you were called to do that. So I'm different. You don't understand my life. You don't understand what I'm going through. No, he says, in everything, you, me, Paul, the church in Corinth, are being enriched by Jesus Christ. You are going to overcome. You are going to be able to do more than you ever thought before, because he's in you right now. The power is available right now to grasp onto, to tap into and say, okay, God, this is where I'm at. This is where I'm starting. I'm not starting at a deficit. Amen. I'm not starting lagging behind. I have a jump start in this life because I am in Christ Jesus. What other place would you rather start in? You know, my wife makes fun of me because I can watch the same TV shows over and over again, okay? I have a few TV shows that I like, and I watch them all the way through, and then I start my next show, and then I'll watch it all the way through, and then I'll go back to the other one again and watch it all the way through. One of my favorite shows is Seinfeld. And in one of the episodes, he talks about being in high school and winning this race. And he said, I was so jacked up that I got a head start and I beat the guy next to me. And no, he always thought that I cheated, but nobody ever thought. Everyone thought I was just a fast runner. And he races the guy again, and again he gets a head start that no one realizes. And everyone's praising him and excited about him. And I was thinking about that as I'm going over these notes. And the Lord brought it to my mind that in this life, all of us that are in Christ Jesus, we have a head start. We're not lagging in anything. You can start today because you're being enriched by him. This is why you can dust your feet off. This is why whatever that has taken place before this moment is irrelevant, because you're in Christ Jesus. Not because of what you can do, not because of what your past dictates, but because you started right now, and if all you had was that Christ Jesus was in you and you are in him, you got a head start. You can make it. So where does the devil do his damage? It's while we're waiting for these spiritual truths to be realized in our lives that we start to get discouraged, we start to get dismayed, and we decide to quit or say it's not worth it or it's never going to happen. And I want to look at that next. While we wait, how should we be waiting on God's revelation? We find it here in verse 6 of our text. Just as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. What's Paul saying here? He's saying that the testimony of Jesus Christ has been confirmed, has been proven in you. This ain't a third party. Amen. This ain't information that you had to get through the grapevine. Paul says, think about this. When Christ decided to testify to his power, his life-saving power, he says he's demonstrating it. It's been confirmed. It's been proven in your very life. It's already proven itself. How do you say you're saved? Amen. What other proof can we have other than faith that we've been saved by the living God? It's a guarantee. It's not like my kids say, just trust me, bro. No. We don't have a blind faith. Jesus Christ's testimony, the witness to his life, has been confirmed in my life. One of my family members, we often get into very deep theological debates about aliens and all, whatever it is that you think you can talk about and all the conspiracy theories of this world and the ancient Incas and the ancient Aztecs and all these different gods. And we have some great conversations. And, you know, the last time that we talked, he said something to me. And you know what? I couldn't just let it shake. He said, you know what? People like you need blind faith. You need something to believe in. You can't live your life like me with just the raw reality of truth. I'm stronger, in essence, is what he was saying. And at first, it just kind of got to me, and not that it made me upset, but I just started to marinate on it while he was talking. And I said, hold on a second, brother. I don't have bad blind faith. My faith has been confirmed in me. How is it confirmed? Guess what? I ain't smoking weed with you no more. That's how it's been confirmed. How has Jesus Christ testified in your life, Pastor Junior? I'm not drinking anymore. I'm not cussing anymore. I'm not snorting cocaine anymore. That's the testimony of Jesus Christ to save a life. It's been confirmed in me. I don't got blind faith. Jesus didn't leave me here like, okay, figure it out and see if I'm working in your life or if I'm not. He saved me. He changed me. He redeemed me. He sanctified me. And his testimony has been confirmed. It's been proven. Where has he proven himself in your life? Think about it. Even if all that he's proven is to draw you out into a church, that's a miracle. It's a miracle to be in the house of God. Even as a Christian, you know, Christians nowadays, they fight going to church. I don't need to go to no church to get saved. I don't got to be in church to be a Christian. One time I went to the barbershop in Indiana. And this girl was there, and she looked like, you know, they-them energy, I guess you can say. And, you know, I'm just in there passing flyers, talking to people in there. And she goes, why are you passing those? I wasn't even talking to her. She's just cutting someone else's hair. Why are you passing those in here? And I said, because, you know, I have a church in the neighborhood, and I believe in the power of God, and maybe people are looking for hope. And here's the hope. God changed my life, and I'm preaching the gospel. She said, nobody here has to go to your church to get saved. And I said, okay, just like nobody here has to come to the barbershop to get their hair cut, but it sure does help, doesn't it? I could cut my own hair. But how many know it's probably not going to turn out as good as somebody who knows how to cut hair? This is the truth. Man, God's done a work in my life. God's done a work in you. And if he's done such a work in you, please tell me what he cannot do. What can God not do in your life if you think about all that he's already done? What limit can you place on him? What can you possibly look to and say, you know what? God can't do this. And this was Paul trying to get them to understand, and you and me. If God has already saved you from an eternity in hell, reconciled you to the Lord through his blood, all of this apart from what we could do, what else is impossible for him to reconcile in your life? What can he not heal you from? What can he not deliver you from? He was confirmed in you. So in light of this, how should we wait on God? Look at verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift, as you eagerly await the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses the word eagerly, and it reminds me of another text, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in among you will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus. We should wait, and we should wait faithfully. The church in Philippi was written these words: what you have done in the gospel from the first day that you believed until now. We have to wait faithfully. We can't be in and out of this thing. Many Christians start to slack off in the middle or the end years of their Christianity. As time has gone on, we start to lose our fervor. We start to lose our passion for the things of God. We start to pull away or maybe pray less or read less. Oh, what's the point? But we have to remember that we have to remain faithful. Although our age may change, we have to remain faithful. Our resources might change. We have to remain faithful. Our environment might change. Our needs are going to change, no doubt. We don't have the same needs that we had when we first gave our lives to the Lord. But what should not change is our heart, our actions, our reason for why we do what we do. This was the problem in the church in Ephesus, if you read the book of Revelation. Jesus said, "This one thing I have against you, you have left your first love." You left the meaning behind all this. I don't know about you, but when I first met my wife, it was love at first sight for me. I don't know about her, amen, because she denied me. But you know what? I said, man, something about that girl. I said, you don't understand. And all her friends, everybody around was like, she don't like you. She don't want nothing to do with you. She's never going to like you and all this stuff. You're so different than her. You're a hood rat. All these crazy things they were saying. And I remember I told one of her friends, I said, I promise you that by the end of these next few weeks, she's going to be my girlfriend. I promise you that. And I was in love. Everywhere she was, I was there. It didn't matter. I would call around. I would try to find out where she was going to be at. Hey, is she going to be at this party? Is she going to be at that party? Why? Because I was in love. I wanted to talk to her. I wanted to be around her. I wanted to hang out with her. This is how it is when we first get saved and we fall in love with Jesus. It's like we want to be everywhere that Jesus is. No one has to question you about not coming to church. You're there. You're like, man, I got to be there. I don't know what it is. I got to be around other believers. I don't know why, but I want to read the Bible. Could barely understand it, but I want to read the scriptures. I don't want to listen no more to all this crazy music. I'm listening to worship music now. What could make that change but love of the living God? But as time goes, man, that first love starts to pull away. Now we're like, I don't even want to be around these church people anymore. Oh, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. You have to remain faithful while you wait. And while we wait, we must have full trust in the living God. Look at this statement again. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I believe. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus. Do you have confidence in this? See, you got to be confident in this truth. I could be confident in it for you, but that's going to do little for you. You got to grab this verse and you got to live this verse out in your life, believer. God is going to complete a good work in me. This is why I should remain. This is why I shouldn't give up, because my trust is in God. If my trust was in my circumstance, I would have gave up a long time ago, amen. If my trust was in my own ability, I'd have no reason to be here. I haven't proven I can handle this or do this. But my trust is in God. That if he began this thing in my life, if he's the starting point of my faith, like I was talking about on Sunday, faith has a starting point. If he's the one who began this, then can I not trust him to complete it? Not a bad work, but a good work. And notice the progress, that it is a process. Everything doesn't just happen immediately. It takes time. Some of these things in life, man, they've been in you a long time. It's going to take labor. It's going to take effort. It's going to take chiseling away at those things spiritually. But we have to believe, why should I keep laboring? Why should I keep trying? Why should I keep contending? Because God is going to complete a good work in my life. And I am confident in that. That's why I have to continue to persevere. That's why I have to continue to press forward. Even though I cannot see the outcome, it has not been a reality yet in my life. Have you ever considered Noah swinging away at that hammer for 120 years until he finally saw the rain? Isn't it interesting that he was the last hope for humanity? He didn't even know that. All of humanity, every human being that's existed since Noah was saved by the Lord God in the ark, every single life that has come into being was relying on Noah to continue to swing that hammer faithfully. Every day he kept building. Every day he kept preaching, not seeing a drop from the sky, believing that if God said it was going to happen, that was enough for him to keep on persevering. And he continued. And we know the rest of the story. We're here today. We have the rainbow as the promise of God that he would never flood the world again. All of this was made possible because he had full trust in God's very word. If God said it, it's enough for me to keep pressing through. And it has to be enough for you. If God said it, he's going to complete it. He's going to see it through. I want to end this message with speaking on the keeping power of God. And a simple truth, this simple sentence: Jesus Christ can keep you to the very end. He has keeping power for your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know and we believe that Jesus will return one day. And whether I die before that day comes or the rapture takes me up, I must believe in the future keeping promise of Jesus. These words were not just to the Corinth believer, but to us all. That he can confirm us, or other translations say that he can keep us until the very end. Maybe you're here and you're struggling with this truth. You're struggling to believe that you're going to be saved to the very end. The enemy has you doubting your very salvation. Man, what if I stand before God and he says, it was all, you know, psych. You'd be surprised. Some people think like that. Man, what if God doesn't save? What if I do all this and in the end I still perish without God? But Paul says the keeping power of Jesus Christ is eternal. Not just for this life, but the life to come. We are not just kept, but we are kept strong. The Greek word is babeo, meaning to make firm, to establish, to make sure. You can be firm and unwavering, not because of you, but because of Christ's keeping power. He's the one who establishes us. He's the one who has confirmed us. He's the one who is keeping us. And I don't know about you, but I know that he has enough strength to keep me. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Not only are you kept in the strength of Jesus keeping power, but you are being kept blameless. This Greek word is translated unaccused or unreprovable. When we stand before the living God and we give an account for our lives and they start to list all the sins that should keep us from entering into God's holy presence for eternity, when we give account for every word, think about this. The Bible says we're going to give an account for every idle word we ever spoke in this life. If you are not somebody full of pride, you will be someone who says, you know what, in that day, I would be fearing for my life had it not been for the blood of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, I would be begging God to overlook all these lists of things, these evil thoughts, and you start to lay bare before him. That's why I crack up when people say, the day I see God, if he's real, I'm going to stand before him and I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. No, you will not. You will be laid there bare. spiritually exposed as God starts to lay out all your crazy thinkings and your standards. And then he shows you how even by your own standard, you couldn't even make yourself right. When he judges you by your own very words. And as he looks and says, is their name in the Lamb's book of life? All indications should be no, but then, for the blood of Jesus that allows us to stand up, and God says we are seen as blameless, unaccused. I don't know about you, but that shakes me to have everything, all the proof, all the evidence. But because of the blood of Jesus, God says you are blameless, unreprovable, unaccused, standing before God as innocent yet guilty. And I can imagine the enemy being there. How can you be a just God? How can you be just and righteous and allow Junior to get away with all of this? Look at all the drugs he did. Look at all the alcohol. Look at all the crazy, perverse things that he said and spoke, his thoughts, his mindsets when he was in gangs. Look at this God. How can you be a just God and overlook these things? And then Jesus stand there and said, there was nothing overlooked. I paid the cost. I became the sin so that he could stand blameless. What a wonderful day to be kept by Jesus Christ. To be found blameless because you are in Christ Jesus. All of this is possible because of one simple truth. God is faithful. That's 1 Corinthians 1:9. Yes, the God who has called you, he's faithful. If he wasn't faithful, then him calling you would mean nothing. Because then that calling could be reversed tomorrow. But why is our calling sure? Because God is faithful. Because God is faithful, we can know that we are saved. Not because I've earned it, because God knows since the day that I've been saved, I've still been full of issues and drama and dissensions and jealousies and envies and strifes and stupid thinkings since I became a believer. But no, I'm saved because God is faithful. His promises are sure and true. If he says he loves you, then he loves you. If he says you're saved, then you're saved. Not because of you, but because of him. Does it make more sense now when we read this wonderful scripture in Romans 8, chapter 31? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? I like the King James Version. It says, who can be against us? If God is for you, who can be against you? Who are you looking at in your life to say, this is my main thing that's going to keep afflicting me, and God is for you? When you think of it in light of that, what could you possibly be facing? And God is with you. You know, in the neighborhood, you can tell when somebody is, well, the phrase is packing, you know, but you can tell when somebody strapped up, has a pistol on them. Why? Because they walk different. You don't believe me? Trust me. Go to the neighborhood. When I didn't have no pistol on me, I'd be like looking everywhere, like, man, you know, making sure no one's pulling up. Every car that comes to the alley, I'm like, who's that? Oh, but when I was strapped up, who's that? Amen. Why? Because I had some security. Who's going to try me when this is with me, when this is on me? In the same way, the words of Paul should resonate in your heart tonight. What can stand against you if God is for you? If the living God, who has the earth as his footstool, is on your side, what can be against you? What can be impossible for you? And if that statement wasn't true enough, he completes it with that God is faithful. Pistos is the Greek word, meaning not only is he faithful, but he's faithful because he's shown himself to be faithful. Meaning he's already proved it time and time again. I like the scriptures that say that God had nobody in this world that he could swear on that would have carried the same way. So the Bible says, and I'm paraphrasing, I forget the text, but that he swore by himself that his promise was going to come through. There's nothing else in this world that could even be more stable than God saying, I'm promising on myself that I'm going to do this. God has shown himself faithful to you, believer, in not just in your life, but in the testimony of other believers. How do you know that you can be delivered and be clean and set free? Because there's people amongst you in your midst right now that God has delivered, that he has shown himself faithful through. You're looking at one preaching. There's another one sitting in the back. Same testimony, different cities, worlds apart, but the same God. The same affliction, separated by 1,200 miles. Different age group, different racial backgrounds, city, country, yet the same affliction, and God's delivered us both. God has shown himself faithful. He's proven it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I'm about to close. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame. There's that phrase again. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will do it. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. 2 Timothy 2:11, the statement is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. We serve a faithful God who says his work in your life is not done yet. It has not finished. It is not too late. It is not over. All hope is not lost. Amen. Because he is faithful. And you, beloved, find yourself tonight, if you are saved, you are in Christ Jesus. You are in this very God who is faithful, who has proven himself, who says, look to me for everything, because in everything you can be enriched. You can have more than you ever thought possible. You can live more clean than you ever thought possible. You can know more about the Bible than you ever thought possible. The very God who inspired the words is the God who's living in you. And you find yourself in him. This is the truth that we rest in. It's why we have hope. And as I have every head bowed and every eye closed tonight, in reverence to this Almighty God, the same reason why us believers here have hope is also the same reason that brings dread to the unbeliever. You are here tonight and you are not in Christ Jesus, then I tell you with all my heart that God is faithful. The Bible says that God is not slack concerning his promises. And those promises that he's speaking about is about the promise of judgment. In Peter, they questioned that God was going to judge mankind because all the evil that was going on. And God says he's not slack concerning his promise, but that he is merciful and he is giving time, because he doesn't want anyone to perish. And if you are not saved tonight, if you have not put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior, as Lord over your life, then you stand in that very judgment today. Well, God has not destroyed me yet, Pastor. That's because He's merciful. Why has God not judged me yet? Because He wants you to come to repentance. But the truth is, you do stand in His judgment. And you say, how do I get out of this? You have to find yourself in Christ Jesus. You have to repent. The Bible says you must turn away from the way you're living and turn to the living God. And that's what we preach here at Lighthouse. I can't speak to any other ministries in the world, but I can speak to this one. Before you find yourself in church, you got to find yourself in Christ. You want His help. You want His faithfulness. You have to be in Him. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. So that's you tonight. We're not here to embarrass you, but just to acknowledge, I want to be found in Christ Jesus. Just by the simple lifting of your hand, we want to pray with you. We want to lead you to repentance to Jesus Christ alone. I want to be in Christ Jesus, Pastor. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Believers, leave this place encouraged. No doubt we're facing very hard things. I don't excuse that for a moment. I know the difficulties of trying to persevere through setbacks and issues in life. But I want you to leave this place with one truth. I am in Christ Jesus. And if God is for me, who can be against me? He is going to complete a good work in you. Don't give up. Keep going. God loves you. He's with you. And He